Good morning. You and I haven't had a chance to meet. I'm Bailey Wagner. I'm the rising adult director around here, or you could call me the youth guy. That's acceptable too. This morning, we're going to be continuing our study, looking at the Holy Spirit, and in particular, the power, personality, and priorities of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be in the prophet Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, I could give you about an hour-long lecture of kind of context before we even got into this, but I don't want to do that, and you probably also don't want to hear that. So here's the 30,000-foot view. We're going to be in Nehemiah 9, first, 16 through 21, if you want to go ahead and flip there. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 376. I think that's the right page. This passage takes place in the middle of a scene, we would say, where Israel is confessing their sin before God. And while doing this, while confessing their sin, they are recounting God's goodness to them in their rebellion. Really, they're rehashing the events that took place in Israel after God's people left Egypt in the Exodus, when God saved them out of their captivity. So that's where we're picking up in this story. So if you will, I'm going to invite you to stand with me so we can all engage ourselves in the reading of God's word. So listen, this is God's word. "But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt,' and had committed great blasphemies, you and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell." You can have a seat. This is God's word. Let's pray to him and ask him to help us as we consider it together. God, we know that you give us your word because you love us, so we can know who you are, and we can know who we are in relation to you. If we're honest, God, many of us struggle to even get here this morning. We wrestled children in minivans. We slept through alarms. We're exhausted just sitting here. Our tanks are on empty, and we need you to fill us up. Would you give us the attention we need to consider your word? And in your word, would you encourage us and show us your son, the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as more beautiful and believable and lovely? And we pray all this in his name. Amen. So one of the priorities of the Holy Spirit is to instruct and sustain us. And when I was thinking about this week, especially with instruction, my mind went to one place and one place only: IKEA and IKEA furniture, right? You guys know IKEA? I'm a millennial, so like half of my house was put together by me because we bought it from IKEA. If you buy something from IKEA, they make you put the furniture together yourself, which really is like a great business model for them. And when you put together IKEA furniture, the directions, you might not say this, but the directions are important. We're just going to kind of go ahead and take that angle. If you look at the directions, you'll see how many people are needed to put together this piece of furniture. You'll see what kind of safety precautions you should probably take. You'll see what tools and hardware are included. You'll see what materials and what wood, we'll call it, is included in the box. And all of these instructions are done without using words. And if you're anything like me, I look at the instructions and mess it up still. But some of you, I know this for a fact, don't use the directions. You say, "I can put this IKEA furniture together without directions. I don't need help," right? Wives are nudging their husbands right now. So imagine you're that guy, or that girl, you think, I can put this together myself. So you put the IKEA furniture together, you don't look at the directions, and you finish, and you feel pretty proud of yourself. And then you look down in the box, and there's like three screws that are supposed to be in this thing that aren't in like the bookshelf you're creating. Or you see like a piece of wood, and you're like, oh man, that's supposed to go somewhere in this piece of furniture. So then you have to take the thing apart, put it back together, and eventually you get frustrated and you look at the directions, because the directions are ultimately a good thing. You need instruction to put IKEA furniture together. And so I bring this up because what's true for IKEA furniture is true in all of our lives, is that we need instruction. We need to be sustained. We can't live in a way that honors God without being told how to do that. And if we're in Christ, if we're Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit who gives us instruction and who sustains us because we need it. So this morning, we're going to break this passage up, and we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit instructs and sustains three types of people. This is in your outline, or the outline's in your notes if you're a note person. We're going to see that the Holy Spirit instructs and sustains stubborn people, unfaithful people, and needy people. So let's jump right in. Being stubborn is natural to us. We don't want to obey God. We were created for obedience, but because of sin, that has been corrupted, that we no longer desire to obey God, but instead we're stubborn. We don't want to do what he says. Verse 16 and 17 kind of lay this out. Look at it with me. It says, but they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Israel, after being freed from their slavery in Egypt, stiffened their neck. And this stiff-necked language, or this term, is often used to talk about a stubborn beast of burden, like an ox that would have plowed your field at this time. So if you have an ox, let's say, I don't know if any of you do, but we can pretend. If you have an ox and you're trying to plow a field with it, and it doesn't want to do what you're trying to make it do, you would call it stiff-necked. You would call it stubborn. And notice how it's said here that Israel stiffened their necks. They were willingly stubborn. They were stubborn of their own accord. They did this to themselves. And verse 17 lays this out, that first Israel refused to obey. God told them what to do, and they refused to listen. Right? They refused to do what God wanted them to do, what God had commanded them to do. It says that they were not mindful of the wonders that God performed among them. In Hebrew, this literally says that they did not remember. God saved them from Egypt. God parted the Red Sea in their escape. God sustained them in the wilderness. Yet Israel chose actively not to remember these things. And then it says they appointed a leader to return to their slavery. After being set free, what Israel wanted to do was to go back into slavery. They wanted to go back into their captivity after God had rescued them from it. Israel chose to forget God and to be stubborn, to stiffen their necks, despite God's goodness to them. That these people, created for obedience, chose the opposite of obedience in their sin. A little story about me. I grew up in like rural North Carolina, and one of the things I did with my dad growing up was duck hunting. And yes, this is a duck hunting story, so buckle up. When you go duck hunting, you often, the further in you get to this kind of thing, the more you have a need for a dog to pick up the birds that you shoot in the field. And we had dogs, and we had a dog that was a breed called a Chesapeake Bay Retriever. And a Chesapeake Bay Retriever is like, if you take a Labrador Retriever, and you take like the hunting drive of the lab and then the family aspect. If you take the family aspect of a Labrador Retriever and get rid of it and put more kind of hunting drive and stubbornness in that slot, that's a Chesapeake Bay Retriever. So growing up, we had a Chesapeake Bay Retriever. Her name was Chessie, which is the most normal name for a Chesapeake Bay Retriever. And she was a great hunting dog at a certain point. But before she was a great hunting dog, she was really stubborn. And we found that out the hard way. So here's the story. My dad had found this hunting spot kind of in the middle of nowhere on a farm that had this big pond that geese would fly to. And we were allowed to hunt there, but the deal was we couldn't leave a trace. We couldn't leave any birds that had been wounded. We couldn't leave shotgun shells because this place was a wedding venue, right? No one wants to see like shotgun shells in their wedding pictures. Most people, where I'm from, they're really into that, but it's another topic. So we go to this place. I'm probably 7 years old, so I'm not shooting any kind of gun, but it's me, my dad, and Chessie. We go here, and my dad shoots a goose, and it falls in the middle of the pond. And so, of course, no big deal. We have a dog who loves to swim and to pick up birds and bring them back to us. So my dad sends the dog out to go get the bird, and she swims out to it and kind of bumps it with her nose a little and says, "No, no, no, I don't want this thing." And she swims back to us without the bird. So, of course, we send her again. She does the same thing. We send her one more time, and she does the same thing. So at this point, you know, we're in a pickle because we have to get this thing because we're not, the owner of this farm isn't going to be happy with us if we don't get it. So my dad, kind of in a panic or frustrated, of course, too, looks at me and tries to, like, sweet talk me into swimming out there. And, of course, I refuse. And then he starts bribing me money. And we go from like $20 to probably like $200 of him saying, "I'll give you money to go out there." And then I refused. And this is when I realized now, like, I'm probably the stubborn one too. It's probably not just the dog. And so eventually my dad, because our dog is so stubborn, has to swim out in the middle of this murky pond to get this goose and bring it back. Chessie, this dog who was bred for retrieving, refused to do what she was bred for. She was so, so stubborn. But when we got her better training and when we got her instruction, she turned out to be one of the best hunting dogs we ever had. With instruction, she was able to do what she was actually made for. And in this same way, you and I are made for obedience. We're made to obey God, but because of our sin, we're stubborn, right? We're just like a Chesapeake Bay Retriever who refuses to pick up a bird. And what we need is the Holy Spirit to instruct us and to make us to a people, to make us into a people who are not just obedient, but people who are joyfully obedient. We need the Spirit to make us glad to receive his instruction. I think this is perfectly seen in Jesus. In Matthew 4, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by Satan. And Jesus gladly and humbly received this instruction, and it was his joy to do that. And because we have a Savior that isn't stiff-necked, but perfectly obedient, he gives us his Spirit to produce that same obedience in us, that he allows us to be joyfully receptive to the Spirit's instruction. And the Spirit helps us to become a people who delight in obedience because that's what we were made for. Like we said earlier, we're naturally stubborn. So before we can joyfully receive the Holy Spirit's instruction and sustaining presence, we have to admit that we're actually stubborn. We have to admit that we think we know better than God. We have to admit that we think we know better than God, and we have to admit that we don't want his input. So let me ask you this question. Are you willing to admit that you're stubborn? Are you willing to admit that your natural disposition towards God isn't obedience, but it's disobedience? Think of this. Are you quick to avoid remembering the ways that God has sustained you in your life? Are you happy to follow certain things that God says in his word and happy at the same time to avoid parts you don't like? Do you find yourself willingly and actively choosing sin over obedience? The Holy Spirit gives stubborn people like you and I instruction because we need it. And when we gladly receive it, it changes us into a people who are less and less stubborn and more like Jesus, who's joyfully glad to be instructed by the Spirit. So we have to see that we're stubborn. And I also think that we have to see that we're unfaithful. You and I are more unfaithful to God than we want to imagine. And our unfaithfulness to him, it runs deep because it's a result of our sin. Because of our sinful nature, it's natural for us to create idols out of anything and everything and to treat those idols like they're God. Despite God's faithfulness to Israel, they turned from God to an idol and they worship this idol. Verses 18 to 19 show us this. It says, even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt and had committed great blasphemies, you, God, in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. Israel substituted God for an idol. They created a golden calf with their own hands and gave that thing credit for freeing them from slavery, when it was actually God who did that. But they quickly turned from the living and true God. And you and I are also unfaithful. We're just like the Israelites in the wilderness. We chase after idols and we give idols credit for the provision of God in our lives. And to be clear, these idols, I'm not saying that you are going to go home this afternoon and like create a golden calf. But to be clear, idols are the things that we substitute for God. They're the created things that we place our trust in over God. They're the things we look to for fulfillment other than God. And we do this in all sorts of ways. We give idols credit, or we give credit to things like our job and things like our marketable skills for providing our needs rather than God. We turn to things like relationships to fulfill us instead of seeing the fulfillment that we have in Christ. And when we do this, when we turn away from God, Scripture describes it like infidelity in a marriage. And the prophet Hosea highlights that. If you don't know the story of Hosea, it goes something like this, that God tells Hosea, his prophet, to go and marry a prostitute and to have children with her because Israel is committing unfaithful acts against God. So Hosea obeys God, and he marries a woman named Gomer, who's a prostitute, and they have children together. But at a certain point, she runs off. She goes back to her old life, back to prostitution. But God tells Hosea this. He says, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. Hosea does this, and he buys his wife out of prostitution. At great cost to himself, he pursues this woman who had been unfaithful to him. And this is a picture of what God's love is for his people. He loves us despite our unfaithfulness. That he comes after us when we turn away from him. And he pays the cost of our sin so we can be his. We have a faithful Savior in Jesus Christ. That he never turned from his Father. He never replaced God with an idol. He was completely faithful. He came to earth and took the punishment you and I deserve for our unfaithfulness to God. And this cost Jesus his life. In our unfaithfulness, God doesn't move away from us, but he moves towards us. In the same way that he didn't forsake Israel when they turned away from him, he doesn't forsake you either. Instead, in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. And he works in us and over time changes us to be more and more faithful to God. He works in us, and as he works in us, we more and more lose our desire to turn away from God And instead, we're able to see God for who he really is and to turn towards him. Because God is faithful to us, we can know that his Spirit is working in us despite our unfaithfulness. That God loves us as we are, but he's committed to changing us, to making us more like Jesus. And I think if we're honest, just for a second, many of us have a hard time believing that. Sometimes we feel like we're never going to stop struggling with that certain sin. We're never going to stop failing. We feel like we're not getting any better. But in Christ, we have the guarantee that we receive the Holy Spirit, whose priority is to make us more and more like Christ. And that happens slowly. I have a friend who likes to talk about this, and he uses the language of dads and thermostats. Every dad in this room, when you go home, you know if someone has touched the thermostat. If it's 1 degree up, if it's 1 degree down, right, it doesn't matter. Someone touched it, and you're keenly aware of that. I think we need to see the Holy Spirit's work in our life in the same way that dads understand thermostats, right, with varying degrees. But we need to see the small, incremental little changes. Even the smallest change, the littlest victory in your life, is not only proof that the Spirit is working, but it's something that we can rejoice over. It's something that we can celebrate. So say you don't lose your temper in traffic this week, when you normally would lose your temper in traffic all the time, because Charlotte traffic is infuriating. When you don't lose your temper, that's God's work in you. When you find yourself being more loving to your spouse, that's the Spirit's instruction taking hold of you. When you choose to serve someone other than yourself, rather than to serve yourself and your own interest, it shows that God is at work in your life. God moves towards us, and by his Spirit, he instructs and sustains unfaithful people like you and I, because he loves us. It's because he's committed to us and we can't change that, that nothing we do can change that. The Holy Spirit's instruction and sustaining presence is good news, but it's not good news to us unless we're needy. When we see that we need the Holy Spirit to help us, it's when we can joyfully accept this help. Look at verses 20 and 21 with me. It says, "You gave your good Spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell." Despite Israel's unfaithfulness and stubbornness, God sent the Holy Spirit to instruct them. And not only did he give them instruction, but he gave them physical sustenance. He sustained them. He gave them manna to eat. He gave them water to drink. The Spirit gave Israel exactly what they needed. They needed direction and they needed food. And we see that Israel received these things from the Spirit, and we know that they received these things because it said for 40 years they were sustained by the Spirit in the wilderness. We're just like the Israelites because we're needy physically, but more importantly, we're spiritually needy. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to God because our sin separates us from him. And so when we know that, or when we wrestle with that, what comes natural for us is to try to avoid the fact that we're needy altogether. We don't want to admit that we have needs that we can't meet on our own. So because of that, we think we can earn God's love. We think, well, if my sin separates me from God, well, I can just stop sinning. We think that we can earn God's love by good works and by striving to obey, by being what we consider a good person. But none of those things could actually atone for our sins. But it's when we take an honest look at ourselves and admit that we're stubborn, we're idolatrous, and we're needy, that we can see the Spirit's instruction and sustaining presence in our life as good news. There's a song we sing most weeks, or not most weeks, often, we should say. It's called Come Ye Sinners. It's one of my favorite hymns. And my favorite line in this hymn says that all the fitness that he, Jesus, requires is to feel your need of him. That all Jesus requires of us in order to help our greatest need and to supply exactly what we need isn't that we would work harder or be better. It's that we would feel our need of him, that we would admit that we can't do it on our own. And when we place our faith in Christ, he gives us his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in us to continually instruct us and sustain us. And how that looks in some ways is that when we turn to God's word, the Spirit illuminates it for us so we can begin to understand it. When we sin, the Spirit living in us shows us our sin and our need for the saving grace offered to us in Christ. The Spirit works more and more to show us our sin and to help us put it to death. And it's good news that we have the Spirit because we desperately need him. We need his instruction. We need him to sustain us. And when we not only admit that we need him, but when we rest in that neediness, it's when we find his presence to be welcome in our lives. About a year ago, I told y'all a story about me being a broke college student and working construction for a day and getting paid $50 and a Jimmy John sandwich. And so many of you have offered to pay me for things in Jimmy John sandwiches now because of that story. And I still love Jimmy John's because of this. This story is so funny, but it's also something I tell very often, and I kind of love throwing it out there with new people because it's an example in my life where the Spirit sustained me physically with a Jimmy John sandwich, and through the generosity of this guy I was working for, cash to buy more food. But at the same time, he was supplying a need that I really had to have fellowship with someone and talk about the Bible and have questions answered. And I love this story so much because I really needed food and I really needed fellowship with someone who was willing to interact with my questions. And the Spirit supplied my need. He gave me exactly what I needed. And instead of being embarrassed about my neediness, instead of being embarrassed that I literally got paid for something with a Jimmy John sandwich, I learned that I could rejoice in my need because the Holy Spirit provided exactly what I needed. Because the Spirit sustains us, because the Spirit sustains and instructs needy people, you and I have to embrace our neediness. We should stop trying to avoid being needy, but instead, we should embrace it. So what does that mean? What does it look like to embrace our neediness? Well, I think really simply, just one way to look at it, is that you and I can stop striving to meet our own spiritual needs. Instead of working for God's love, embracing your neediness looks like resting in the grace given to you in Jesus, because it's grace that you in no way, shape, or form could ever earn. Embracing your neediness looks like confessing your sin to God and confessing your sin to a friend. Embracing your neediness is bringing your sin in the light and admitting that it's there. Embracing your neediness means that you have to delight in the fact that you can't do everything yourself. And that means that you have to ask for help. That's what embracing your neediness looks like. It's only when we can embrace our neediness and see that it's a good thing that we will joyfully respond to the Spirit's instruction and sustaining presence in our lives. So the Holy Spirit sustains and instructs us because he loves us. And if there's anything I want you to hear this morning, it's that. Our own stubbornness and unfaithfulness can't change the fact that the Spirit wants to instruct us and sustain us, that it's his priority. That in our sin, God responded by sending his son Jesus, who put on flesh and dwelt among us, so that when we place our trust in him, we are reconciled to God. But God doesn't just leave us there. But he gives us his Spirit to dwell in us, to instruct us and sustain us constantly so that we will more and more look like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And God doesn't leave us in our sin. And he doesn't save us and just leave us to ourselves and say, figure out the rest. But he dwells in us. He's always with us, and he's making us more and more holy. And this is all because he loves us. And it's all because he's adopted us into his family. And he's showing us by the Spirit what it looks like to be his beloved daughters and sons. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that you don't leave us in our sin, that you don't save us and then pat us on the back and tell us to figure it out ourselves. But you give us your Spirit to instruct us and sustain us because you love us. So we can, with him dwelling in us, know who you are by your word, and that through his sanctifying power that we could see our sin and put it to death. God, we're thankful that you are with us every moment because of your Spirit, and we're thankful for his instruction. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.